Well, good morning again. Glad that you're here with us. Thank you for all of you that are joining us here in the worship center. Thank you to all of you that join us online as well. We're glad that you're with us. We have been in a series through Lent called The Seven Last Words, The Seven Last Things That Christ Said from the Cross, believing that what he said from the cross is pretty important stuff. He's at the end of his life, and he's saying those things that we really need to pay attention to. Before we jump into that, though, I want to just do a quick kind of review. You kind of saw the words, the seven last words. The first one was, Father, forgive them, and we talked about the fact that God forgave us before we were even interested in being forgiven. That is good news, folks, because when we were far away, God forgave us. And when you talk to people think I've done too much, or it's too bad, and all that sort of thing. God forgave them before any of that even started. They are forgiven in Christ. And then the second thing we talked about was his words to the thief, that this day you will be with me in glory. And we talked about heaven and the reality that if you have lost people that have gone on to heaven before you, that death is love delayed, not denied. We're going to see him again. I'm going to see my dad again. I'm going to see my mom again, you know. It's just kind of putting life on pause. And then we talked about, woman, this is your son. This is your mother, to John. And it was a reminder that Jesus was a family man, that in the last few gasps that he had to talk about stuff, he made sure his family was taken care of in all of that. And then last week we talked about, my God, why have you abandoned me? And we talked about how we can trust God, even when we don't understand God, even when he's doing things that make no sense to us. We can trust God, and Jesus did that. And today we're going to, excuse me, I'm going to cough just a second here. All right, thank you with all of that. Today, what we're going to do is the shortest of all the sayings. It's one that I find it a little bit confusing. In fact, in English, it's three words usually, but in Greek, it's only one, and it's dipsao. Say dipsao. Yeah, that's the whole thing right there. And sometimes I wonder, you know, when we get these little things in Scripture, you know, is this really important? I mean, is it just tossing something in there? And because I believe the Bible is different from any other books, it's God's Word, I think the stuff that's in there is in there on purpose. And so I think if I don't understand something, the problem is probably me, not God, you know? And so this is one of those where it seems like a small thing, but as I dug into it, it became really important for us. I think there's some important lessons out of this one. So before we jump into that, though, I kind of need to ask you a question here. You know, sometimes we do things for a long, long period of time. I don't know about you. And it's hard and it's difficult. And at some point you start saying, why am I doing this? Anybody else done that? You know, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It's difficult. It goes on and on and on and all of that. And you put up with it for a long, long time. And finally it's like, okay, that's it. And so it kind of raises this question, and this turns out to be a spiritual question. When is enough enough? When do you quit? You know, I grew up with a very traditional father who was like, you never quit. It doesn't matter. Your legs are falling off. You just keep going, kind of a thing. But we kind of want to ask sometimes, you know, sometimes there's a place for saying, okay, I'm done. Let's stop. This isn't working out, you know. And then on the other side of that, of course, is then sometimes we quit too soon. Any of you ever stop something you wish you'd kept going on? I think I learned that lesson when I was in high school. Many of you know that I was captain of the debate team when I was in high school, so I blame all of my cantankerousness on my upbringing. That way, at least that's what the therapist says, so no, just kidding you. But as a part of that, I was also very involved in the speech side of it. And oratory was my main thing in high school, and I did very well, got to, you know, go to state finals and all kinds of stuff. With all of that, turns out talking has always been a part of my life. But I remember my senior year, I was also doing extemp and improv. Extemp and what's the other one? Extemp and what? Impromptu, thank you. Wow. We'll see how this sermon goes. Can't remember the parts of it. And extemp is the one where you get like 5 minutes to prepare an 8-minute sermon, and impromptu is where you get like 60 seconds and you got to go like 8 minutes, right? After. So clearly you just kind of get an outline. And it had been a long day, and I'd done really well with oratory. I knew I was in finals, had a shot at doing really, really well. And I was doing these other categories mostly because my coach made me do them. And the impromptu, it was just... I was just getting low scores. It wasn't going well, no matter what I tried. It just seemed like it was really hard, you know, and it was the end of the day. It was like 3:30, and, you know, 3:30 in the afternoon, we'd gotten up early. I was tired, and so we got into this final round before we found out who made it to the finals, and I got about 3 minutes into this speech, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm just done. I had a good outline. I knew it wouldn't be a bad speech, but I was really sure I wasn't going to finals because I had bad scores. And so right in the middle of the speech, I just stopped. I just said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore, and I'm not doing it anymore. And I sat down, you know, and everybody's like, you can't do that. As a matter of fact, you can do that, you know. And so and then I had to go tell my coach. So I got the lecture from the coach, you know, nah, 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 you know, sort of thing. But I knew my scores were really bad. So, you know, I just enough is enough sometimes. Well, as it turns out, they were just grading everybody really, really low. And when I quit the last one halfway through the thing and just sat down and offended everybody, there were six people that were going into finals. I was seventh by half a point. Had I just finished the speech, I would have been in the middle range of that. And actually, I would have had a shot probably if I got to finals to finishing in the top three. Have you ever regretted stopping where you, I mean, it was just one of those. I think to this day, my speech coach uses me as an illustration of why you should never quit. You know, everybody who's on the speech team at Weatherwax High School in Aberdeen, oh, you're Craig Laughlin. We've heard about you, you know, and it was just, and so it was just one of those things that you end up having regret. And so this is a hard thing. When is enough enough? And it's especially true, I think, in the spiritual realm, because Sometimes God calls us to a hard thing in life. Sometimes it's difficult and it's spread out over a long period of time. And you know, a speech and debate final is nothing compared to what some of you have experienced. Some of you have been holding on and doing the right thing, and it's hard and it's difficult, and you just want to say, enough is enough, Lord, get this over with. Can I get personal for a minute? It's kind of one of the things preachers do. We get personal. Some of you are holding on to a marriage because it's the right thing. And you're holding on, and it's like, I don't know why I'm sticking in this. So some of you have physical challenges that are just, oh, Lord, if you could. Some of you have children with unique challenges, and it's so hard. You love them so much, but it's a drain on you, and it's difficult, and one of the things I love about our church is a lot of you have adopted, and I am here to tell you, adoption is the kingdom of God on earth. You need like some sort of special medal. Everybody that adopts goes out and loves a child and brings them into your home. And some of you have adopted kids, maybe and they were a little bit older, or maybe when they were being, you know, when in pregnancy, mom wasn't doing all the things they should have done, and now you have a child that you've fallen in love with. And they've got some real challenges, you know, and you pray at night, oh, Lord, please help us in the midst of all. When is enough enough? Where's the line? You've sacrificed and you've put yourself out there and you've done the right thing over and over and over again, and it's just hard. For some of you, there's calls on your life. God has called a number of people in our church into ministry. And there's a price that's paid for those that are called. And honestly, there's a price that's paid for the family that has a child called out of it. It's like, Lord, they live so far away, and what are they doing with the grandkids? And there's, some of you give sacrificially. Some of you do hard things in order to keep your family together. My dad worked all kinds of extra shifts to help me get through college. He sacrificed to get what he never had. He dropped out in the 10th grade. You're doing the right thing. And the reality is, hear me, O church, even doing the right thing when it's really, really hard wears you out. It grinds you down, and it's difficult, and you want to quit. And you struggle with that. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus' life was the hardest life ever. He had the hardest assignment. He walked faithfully all the way through it, and his reward for being faithful was the cross. It wasn't fair, but that's what happened. And we are now looking at as his journey on these final moments. And what we're going to look at today comes right at the very end. They kind of need to set the tone for you. He was crucified probably at 9 o'clock. And for the first 3 hours, is when most of the things he talked about, the things we've talked about, he kind of talked in that area. He still had some energy left. Remember, when they hang on the cross, they die of suffocation. And so every time he wanted to talk, he had to pull himself up to talk. And every time he wanted to breathe, he had to pull himself up to breathe. So he's been doing pull-ups all day long. Doesn't that sound like fun? You know, how many of you can do 100 push-ups or pull-ups? How many can do 10 pull-ups? How many wish you could do a pull-up? Yeah, me too. But I mean, literally to breathe, he has to pull. And so now at noon, we learned last week that it all turned dark. You know, this is kind of the closing moments. We're in the last 3 hours of Jesus' life. Everybody knows something's going on in all of this. And now when we get to this saying, the one last week in this saying, we are right at the very end. These come in really, really kind of quick succession as he kind of pulls himself up and breathes and share those with us. And so I want us to look at John chapter 19. There's really an interesting thing going on here that has to do with this business of when is enough enough. John 19 says, later, okay, so that's at the end of this 3 hours, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. That's what that word meant. It's all one word in Greek, but it's three words. I am thirsty. Any of you ever been thirsty before? Isn't it really awful when you're really thirsty and someone drinks in front of you? Well, that is good stuff. This is an interesting picture of Jesus beside your pastor torturing you while you're sitting there. So Jesus is right at the end, and he's got this physical need. He's thirsty in all of this. And so when I think about this, there's this kind of this image of coming right to the very, he's run life's course, you know. And when I think about this, I think about like long distance racing. Any of you do like long distance running, racing kind of thing? Like, yeah, smart people. Oh, we got a few over here. You know, yeah, crazy pastors, things like that, you know. I'm telling you, you all, you're nuts. That long distance, you watch the end of those races, you know. When I was in high school, the only race I ran was what was the 440 then. Now it's the 400 meters, you know, kind of a deal. And I didn't run it particularly well, but I had a lot of enthusiasm, you know. And I remember running that race, and it's just a killer. You're coming down to that last 100 yards. You come around the corner, and you're headed down there, you know. And about that time, your legs feel like they're lead, you know. And it feels like there's 100-mile-an-hour breeze against you, you know. And you're going. And if you're me, people are passing you, you know. And it's like, oh, and it's all. And some of the guys that get right to the end, they're kind of stumbling forward, trying to land on the finish line so that technically they had crossed. It's every bit of energy you got to get there. And that's kind of where Jesus is. He is right at the end of this. He's run the hardest race of anybody in the history of the world. He's suffered more. He's got the weight of the sin of the world on him. He is exhausted mentally. He's exhausted emotionally. He's dehydrated in all of this. And he's stumbling towards the end of the line. And so he says, I am thirsty. In all of that. And so there's this idea going on in here that he's fulfilling the scripture that's happening here. That as he comes to the end of the line, it says, and so that scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said. Now, when we hear that kind of end of the line, it almost sounds like Jesus is checking off things. Let's see, Psalm says that, so I got to do that. And it says that, so I got to, I'm supposed to say I'm thirsty, so I'm going to check that off. That's kind of, you know, so that it can be fulfilled, we get that idea. But that's actually not what was happening. Actually, what was happening was through prophecy, they could see down and see that Jesus would be thirsty, that he would be literally at the end of himself. And so they saw that. And so he's expressing this need. He's fulfilling the Father's will for his life that he would come to the end of him. He's a part of something bigger than himself, that God has had a calling on his life. And now he's fulfilling that calling that's bigger than him. There's a holy thing happening here. You're seeing the conclusion of God's working in the world through Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is this. God has a claim on your life as well as Christ's life. God is at work in your life like he's in Christ's life. I hope that none of you will end your life through crucifixion. That's a really bad way to end your life. But I'm telling you, as Christ fulfilled his Father's will, so we fulfill our Father's will. And then this terrible, awful thing, I'm thirsty, dipsao. Dipsao, one word, that's all he said. It doesn't mean, in fact, just a little bit thirsty like this, you know, this kind of thing. Anybody else thirsty? Actually, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about severe thirst. The Greek word is that when someone is very, very thirsty, they lived in a desert environment, so they had multiple words for this sort of thing. And this is like, I am really, really thirsty. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus was probably severely dehydrated. You'll remember that he was beaten and he bled a great deal. When you bleed, you lose the fluids in your body and you become dehydrated more quickly. He also had to carry the cross, and he's in a desert environment, so everything absorbs really fast, and then they put him on the cross up. He's been doing pull-ups for 6 hours. So at this point, this isn't he's just a little bit thirsty. He is in dire need at this moment. He probably can't hardly talk at all. If you've ever been really thirsty, your mouth gets dry and your lip feels like, you know, they're big, and your tongue feels like it's big, and you can't talk. And so we think probably he whispered this. He said, dipsalo, you know, to the crowd when all of this. And that's an interesting sort of thing, because in that moment, Jesus admitted his human need. He admitted that he needed help from someone else. And that's a really important thing, because in the first century, there's a group of people that rose up that wanted to say that Jesus wasn't fully, that he was fully God, but he wasn't fully man, and he didn't really suffer. And they could write off the fact that you know, the beating, he didn't really feel the beating, he didn't really feel the nails. But this confession that he thirsted, that was right on his own lips, you couldn't write that off. Jesus was fully God, and he suffered like a man because he was fully man in all of this. And so there's an important point we want to explore a little bit, and that's this. Jesus admitted he needed help. That admitting we need help, that isn't really our strength. Have you noticed? You know, it's kind of hard. Don't poke your husbands here, ladies. But just a little personal confession. I was really glad when GPS came out so my wife would quit saying, "Men, they never will ask for directions." Now I get there every time. You plug it right in. Don't need to ask. Praise God. Come on, guys. Isn't that good news? You know, yeah. All that, you know. It's hard for us to admit it sometimes when we need help. And Jesus was admitting not just that he needed help, but he needed help in completing the task that God had given him. We like to feel strong and independent, because truthfully, sometimes we're embarrassed when we have to admit help. We feel weak. We don't want other people to get involved. You know, if I ask for help, then they're going to tell me a long story. I don't want to hear their long story, you know. That's the way it is. But can I be frank? Sometimes God gives you such a big task, you have to ask for help. That's by design. Because you see, God designed us to be interdependent, not independent. He designed us to be weaved together as the body of Christ, because he knew we were stronger together, that we needed each other, that you can complete God's calling on your life if you'll help the person over here, and they can complete their calling in their life if you'll help you over here. And the more we're together, the better it is. There is no such thing as an independent Christian in one sense. We really do need each other. We're supposed to live together. He designed it like that. In fact, from the very beginning, remember the story of creation. You know, day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. Day three, it's good. Day four, it's good. Day five, it's good. Day six, he creates Adam and says, "We got a problem." It's the only thing in all creation. He says, "Well, good." He needed someone else. He needed Eve, you know. He needed community. He needed it, right from the very beginning. We are designed by God to be interdependent, not independent. And Moses had Aaron, and King David had Jonathan. If you go through the scripture, there's always these teams of people. We're meant to be together. God designed us to be a community, not a collection of individuals, to be family, to care for one another, to take care of one another. It's such a big deal. In fact, for us, we've kind of built that whole concept right into who we are. We're going to come out, roll out with our new name, Generations Community Church of the Nazarene. And Generations, we believe, I will tell the next generation. Amen. Let me try it again. We will tell the next generation. There we go. Because we believe in the intergenerational, the community that moves from one generation to the next generation. We pass it up. And we believe in community. So we're going to be Generations Community Church of the Nazarene, because we believe that we are one. We're family. Not convinced. We're family. Yes, I know. You think you know who the weird uncle is in the family, but you don't. It's not. Even Jesus needed a little help from his friends to complete the mission. And if Jesus can admit his need, even you can admit your need. It's an interesting sort of thing here. All of the other gods in the first century are strong gods. It's mostly the Greek and Roman gods. And you can't defeat them, you know. Zeus was never weak. He was always strong. And one of the things I love and one of the things that helps me believe in the authenticity of this is that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is portrayed as weak. You don't do that with gods. But Jesus did. He became flesh and became like us. And then a really interesting sort of thing happens in the next verse. It says, a jar of wine vinegar was there. Okay, so there's a jar sitting beside the side of the cross somewhere. And they soaked the sponge in it, okay, and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, let me walk through this because there's a really cool picture. Remember, I've told you that a lot of Bible theology is pictures of God. And there's a cool one here that we don't get because we live in the 21st century in America. But this wine vinegar, they just ended up translating it literally because we don't really have it. But for a Roman soldier, they had a thing that they carried, a drink in their canteen called bosca. Say bosca. Yeah, and it was a mix of wine vinegar, wine that had turned to vinegar and gone bad, and water. And they did it because in the first century, they didn't have clean water like we had, and a lot of the water they would get trampling through would smell bad and would look bad and would taste bad. And so they would create this bosca, this mix of these two, so that it wouldn't smell as bad, and it'd be a little easier to drink for them, and it kind of cleaned up some stuff in there. So when they say wine vinegar, it was bosca. It was something that every Roman soldier carried in their canteen, and every Roman soldier would also have a sponge like this. So this is just kind of a part of what they had. So there's this wonderful image of this wine that's going on in this, where he's handed this sour wine. Do you remember what the first miracle was that Jesus did? He turned water into sweet wine, the beginning of his ministry. And now at the end of his ministry, he served sour wine. He who came and took our dirty water and made it into sweet wine, we finish him off with sour wine. And then there's another image in there. It says that the thing was soaked in this bosca and it was raised to him with a hyssop, the branch of a hyssop. And what every Jew would have got, but no Roman would have figured out, is that the hyssop was a really important plant. Because, see, they were in Passover, and Passover was when they celebrated the fact that God had delivered them out of slavery. And God gave them very instructions because the angel of death was going to come. And so they were to slaughter the lamb and eat with their family with their clothes on, prepared to leave in the midst of that. And they were to take the blood of the lamb that was slain and they were to spread it on the door seals around them. And they were instructed to use a hyssop plant to do that. Dip it in the blood and up and across and down. And there in that moment, as they raised the sour wine to Jesus, was the hyssop plant, the Lamb of God, who was shedding his blood for you and for me. Do you see how it's coming together in this moment? All of history is coming down to this moment as the final minutes of Jesus' life in that place. And whereas he offered us living water, we gave him sour water. Whereas he turned water into wine, we turned vinegar into water to give to him. And then he would use that. He would have sucked it down then, and it would have kind of renourished his throat and his lips and his tongues enough that he could speak loudly. Because the last two things he wants to say, it says that he shouted loudly. He spoke very loudly. He had to pull himself up. And so he needed the water so that everybody would hear all of the rest of that. And we're going to talk about that next week and then on Good Friday. But tonight I want to quickly get to, I am thirsty. There are two purposes I see in what he said in all this, because it really does, everybody's like, well, okay, he's thirsty, so what? But something important going on here. And the first one, I think, is this. Number one reason he said this was it fulfilled the Father's plans for his life. The Father had planned this from the very beginning, from before Jesus was born in the manger, from before he was a cute baby. He had always planned, it was always going to end at the cross. He was always going to end there. And Jesus is now fulfilling what God has done. You can see the marching forward in all of this. And so Jesus embraced the Father's plan for his life. He knew that it would go there, and yet he took it into his life. Can I tell you something? God has a plan for your life too. God has a calling for you. God just calls preachers. Nope. We just get a really clear call because of what we have to do. But God has a plan for your life. He needs you to be involved with what he's called you to. And you may need a little help from your friends too, as it turns out. Don't get so involved in the stuff of this life that you miss the spiritual plan God has for you. He's uniquely wired you. He's uniquely equipped you to do things I can't possibly do. I am not very good at many things. Have you noticed? But you are. God has a plan for your life. Embrace it. It might be difficult, but there's a purpose. Your life matters to God, and your life matters to the kingdom of God. We need you to be what God has created you to be. And then the second reason for this is he did this, I think, to get the strength to finish what he had to do. He paused kind of to gather his strength, to refresh him, to re-nourish him so that he could shout loudly those final words so that everyone could hear it as they came out. And for all of us, I think that's, when is enough enough? The reality is, sometimes you follow God's will and it goes on and on and on. Lord, when are we going to get to you? I can't do this. And you kind of set it down and you say, I'm done with it. I'm not going to. When is enough enough? I think Jesus gathered his energy in order to make that final run at the end. And I am here to tell you, if you will embrace God's will for your life, he will get you through to the end, even when it's really hard. There was this guy named Paul who was stoned to death, or who was stoned and left for dead, who was beaten, who faced every kind of miserable life in the calling of God you could possibly experience. And these are the words he wrote to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. Isn't it great to have people in your life that you thank God every time you remember them? In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He's speaking to the lay people, not to the clergy. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's not talking to the preachers, he's talking to the lay people, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the day of Christ Jesus is when you see Jesus. So if you draw breath, if you're not 6 feet under, God has a plan for your life. And it's not done till you go to heaven, and he will see you through. There is strength for what he has for you. But there's a reality I want to get to you, and that's this. There is always a cost to follow Jesus. I love that Jesus was straight with his disciples. He didn't do this whole, follow me and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll never have any problems. It gets you really great TV ratings. It's just not true. Jesus' recruiting method was a little bit different. He said, follow me and I'll give you life. And by the way, you'll suffer horribly till you die. But come on, isn't that a great recruiting message from Jesus? It's like, Lord, could you learn a thing or? There's a meme that's going around on Facebook. Some of you don't even know. A meme is when you kind of put words with a picture. And typically I try to get my theology from great theologians, but every once in a while I get it from Facebook, and this was one of those times. It says this, before the truth sets you free, it tends to make you miserable. Yeah, there's a lot, hey, that's true, man. If you walk with the Lord long enough, it's going to be hard. I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, the greatest thing you can do with your life is follow Jesus, but it won't be easy. Of course, nothing of any great value is easy in life. Greatest accomplishments are always hard. So let me ask you this morning in Lent, what is God calling you to do? I'm just going to pause because you'd really like me to go on. What is God calling you to do? God has a plan for your life. And I don't know what he's calling you to do or what it'll look like, but I'm here to tell you, we talked about it last week, God will go with you. And that's really the only thing that matters. So two applications. Number one, finish well. Finish well. I think this is written to people my age because at my stage in life, I think a lot about finishing well. I love that Jesus made it all the way to the end. He had to take a breath. He had to ask for some help along the way, but he was going through to the very end. Can I just tell you a little secret about me? I sometimes know retired preachers that have become bitter and angry because the church doesn't do it the way they do it. Very regularly, I pray, Lord, make me sweet as I get older. I want to be the retired preacher that supports the young crazy preacher. Even though it's crazy, I want to be, or her. Finish well. You're not done till God calls you home. Set the example, those of you who are older, for the younger generation. Younger generation, get involved with, connect with the older generation that can set a good example for you. And admit your need. Ooh, that got quiet. Admit your need. Yes, we all have them. Let God work in you. And then follow Jesus when it's hard. We all love resurrection. We all love Easter Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, good. But you know what comes 3 days before resurrection? Crucifixion. But 3 days after, just 3 days after, comes resurrection. Trust God. Follow Jesus even when it's hard to do. And then lastly, I just want to say to you, in the end, it's worth it. It's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. Sometimes as a preacher, I kind of feel, and if our musicians would come, you know, I wish I had a great story of being far from God and I got saved and I came back and look at what God did in my life. I do not have that to offer you. I was saved at 6 from a terrible life of stealing cookies. But I have walked with the Lord all of my life. And I have made the sacrifices to follow Him. And at 57, I want to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. The hardest thing I ever did in my life, where I deliberately did it to me, was when I went to seminary. I didn't think I was going to go to seminary because the Lord had taken me on another direction. And seminary is graduate school. Mine was 93 out graduate hours. You can get a doctorate for that in most fields. And I had a daughter and we'd bought a house and 2 cars. We had to clean up our lives and we moved to Kansas City. Looked like the Beverly Hillbillies going out there. And we got there and it was the hardest thing ever. Jody's health was failing, so I had to work full time and try to go to graduate school. Then I couldn't stand it, so I had to go on staff because I needed to do ministry somewhere with a church. So all of a sudden I'm working 50 plus hours. I'm trying to hold down graduate school and it was the hardest thing ever. And about every 10 weeks I said, I'm done. I'm going home to the Northwest. Enough is enough. And it just so worked out, God in His sense of humor, I never had money to leave when I hit that spot. Tricky, tricky, tricky. And I said, okay, one more semester. I got to go one more semester. And it went wrong, and I stumbled, and sometimes I had to take a semester off. And a professor one time paid for a whole semester because he wanted me to stay in. And that's a lot on a professor's salary. And I'm such a smart guy. It took me 5 years to get that 3-year degree done. Man, I was whipping through that baby. But the day I graduated, greatest thing I've ever done. Have I told you, I love being your pastor. I love pastoring. I know there are pastors out there, oh, it's so hard. And there are days when it's hard. But I have the greatest job in the world. God wired me up from my birth to do this. I'm not good at anything else. I'm dangerous with power tools. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, amen. One of our deacons back there. Pastor, why don't you go work on a sermon, you know? I'm here to tell you, God has called you and wired you and equipped you, and He has a plan for your life. This Lenten season, will you pick it up? It'll be hard. Yep, sure will. But He has a plan. And for some of you started down the road, and it got hard and it got difficult, and you said, that's it, enough is enough, I'm done. Maybe this morning it's time to go back and pick it up again and start on the road again. It never was you that was going to bring you to the end anyway. It was always Jesus. So I want to pray for you in just a moment. We're going to sing a great song. We're going to worship the Lord in giving. Great time to put your connection cards in there. Thank you for your faithfulness financially to this church. But the most important thing that's going on this morning is this question. What is God's plan for your life? Will you pick it up? Will you follow Him? I'm not promising you ease. I'm promising you trouble. But God has a plan for your life. And in the end, it's the greatest thing ever. Pray with me. Father God, Lord, I know that a lot of people here have already discovered that the greatest thing in the world is following You. Hardest thing we've ever done. Greatest thing we've ever done. And so, Father, thank You for them and their faithfulness. Lord, they make everything happen around here. But I pray especially, Father, for that one that maybe is feeling your call in some way. Maybe it's to the ministry, but maybe it's to something else. Maybe there's something you've been working on their heart for, and they know that's going to be hard and it's going to be a sacrifice. And Father, would you just give them the confidence that it was never going to be their effort anyway, that they're probably going to have to ask their friends for help, but that ultimately you will bring them through to completion. And I pray, Father, this morning for that one that maybe just kind of hit the end, got tired and set it down and walked away. And this morning you're speaking to them about going back and picking it up. They're going, I don't want to go there. And yet your spirit is clear. Would you give them the strength and the courage to go back and pick it up? Because I know in the end when they pick it up, you're going to bring them through. It's never been about us. It's always been about you. And so, Father, now in these moments, as we sing together, would you just speak to our hearts? Let us engage sweet surrender to your will for our lives, Father, for your glory and for your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.